So I'm the spare tire. You ever seen those spare tires? What's up with that? I mean, about the size of a dinner plate. You just hope they'll last till you get the Les Schwab to fix it or wherever you go. So let's pray for Jeff. I want to pray for Jeff. Okay? Because, number one, I really love him. And number two, I like it when he's back in the saddle. I don't like it when he's like this, which happily isn't very often. But Father, I want to ask for a healing word to go forth from your throne into Jeff right now. I thank you that he's on the mend, but I'm asking for a speedy restoration of his physical and even his emotional, mental being, that oftentimes all of that needs to be healed when we go through sickness. And so I'm asking that he would, even right now, that right now he would sense your presence on him as never before, and your wonderful healing power into his life, even at the cellular level in his body. So even his thoughts, I pray, Lord, that he would have some amazing thoughts about your goodness and your kindness and where you're taking him and where you're taking Evangel. And he would just be restored with the joy of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we have this up here every morning when we pray here at the House of Prayer, so we always face this way. Sorry, I just was habit to stand over here when I should have been standing right here, perhaps. So we're going to talk about contrasts today. Have you noticed that the Bible is full of contrasts? I mean, for example, one is, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. Whereas in the world, if you want to be great, you want to step over everybody to get to the top. Well, in the kingdom of God, it's inverted. It's just, so it goes against our thinking. How about this one? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Okay. We think that the first should be the first one in the door and that you should get your seat and stay there. But in the kingdom of God, it's completely different. How about this about wealth? You will be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Now, the world thinks that the way to be rich is to get it and hang on to it and invest it. And God says, no, it's not going to be like that. I'm going to give you wealth and you're going to use it wisely as a steward. So, but I think one of the greatest contrasts that there is in Scripture is found in last day's events. For example, I'm going to go to Matthew 24. That's not going to pop up on the screen. I'm just going to read some of these to you. And then eventually, Patrick's got some the key scriptures that I want to put up there, which you're not supposed to show. Man, you have to, does anybody need binoculars to see that? Okay, good. I thought it was just me. By the way, it's really good to be with you. I love being here at Evangel. This is a special church, and it's good to see some of you who are old friends that you're growing old with me. That's very encouraging. This is a family. So, Matthew 24, you know, what this is, Jesus is teaching about how things will be at the end of the age. And so he says this. I'm going to start at verse 4. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. They will deliver you over to tribulation. You will be put to death. These are the verses we really enjoy reading. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So we read that. And then there are all these other scriptures that flash through our mind that communicate just the opposite picture. So here's a picture of many falling away. Now we know that these are people who are associated with the faith because the love of many will grow cold. That word love there is agape cold, and that's the love that believers possess. So we know that there's going to be a great falling away. But contrast that with this. In Daniel chapter 12, for example, let me go through here. Right at the beginning, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But, and this is where it really gets good. I love it when the Lord puts a but in there because that tells you something powerful is coming. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Oops, fat fingers. And those who are wise, and here's where it comes, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So here's a picture. It's getting really dark on the earth. But all of a sudden, there is this company of believers who is shining brightly, and they're leading many to righteousness. Amos 9, 11 through 14 speaks of a raising up of the booth of David, which I think, in part, are houses of prayer that are all over the face of the earth. Because that's basically what the booth of David was. He pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant up on Mount Moriah, and he stationed priests around it 24/7 to pray and to sing to the Lord. So they came in shifts like this. So in Amos, the Lord prophesies through Amos, I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise this up in the last days. And then it says this, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations called by my name. So it's not a structure as much as it is people who are being raised up to pray, just like the tent of David. So but what comes after that is that there's these words about the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. And there's this picture of an incredible harvest, which none of us have ever seen in the natural. Well, the Lord says that that's going to be what it's like in the spiritual, where the plowman overtakes the reaper. Usually you have to wait a few months between the plowing and the reaping, but not at the end of the age. So there's this picture of an incredible harvest. And then Joel says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not some as in the day of Pentecost, but all flesh. So there's this unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in John, Revelation chapter 7, John sees, he's brought up into heaven, and he sees this picture of a great company of believers that no one can count. And one of the angels asks him, who are these? And John says, I think there's some humor in this. John says, you brought me here. You tell me who they are. I don't know. He says, these are those who have come into the kingdom out of the tribulation. Now that's a short less than 3.5 year period of time. There's a company of believers that comes into the kingdom in that very short period of time. And John gets to see them. So my question is, what is it? There's this great falling away, but there's this great harvest and outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a number that no one count. Which is it? And the answer is both. You're right. So my purpose this morning is to focus on this immovable, overcoming company of fruitful, persevering saints who shine in the last days and draw from that company a lesson for our own life as we move rapidly toward that time. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for what have they got cooking under the hood And that's what we should focus on for our own lives as well. So some of you may be saying, well, wait a minute. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, nothing should separate us from the love of God in Christ. Remember that? Neither tribulation, persecution, famine, all those things. What about that? If that's true, then how come many fall away? If you look at that list, it's all outside things coming against us. And Paul says nothing, none of those outside things can separate you from the love of Christ. What's missing in that list is our own choices. That's the thing that's missing there. And I think what causes many to grow cold and fall away is a lack of a pursuit of the Lord and obedience to Him in their own personal lives. And so they, when the dark times, the cold times come, they've got nothing to resist with. So I think that's what that's all about. So my focus this morning is I want to focus on the very practical things that the Lord gives us that we can focus on that causes us to be strengthened in our faith and effective in our lives around us. So before I get to that, though, I want to say, by the way, my introduction is longer than my message, so bear with me. It's kind of unusual for me, but did you know that there are specific proofs that can tell if you believe what you say you believe? For example, how many of you believe that God is the owner of everything? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell there, it's all His. Okay? Do you know that the proof of that is seen by how we handle the wealth He puts in our hands? Solomon says, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. So that is proof that we believe it's the Lord's by how we honor Him with its use. Malachi says, bring the full tithe into the offering or into the storehouse. There may be food in my storehouse. Put me to the test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you an overflowing blessing so that there is no more need. So the proof of that is seen in what we do with the 10% that the Lord gives us, which that is a message in itself, because I really believe the only reason we have a poverty spirit on us is because of our disobedience in handling the wealth He puts in our hands. But that's another story, and I don't want to go into that right now. How about 2 Corinthians 9:11? You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. So the proof of whether we really believe that God's the owner or not is what we do with what He's given us. And that's just material thing. I'm not even talking about time there. That's a whole nother thing. Do you know that there's a proof? How many of you believe in that the Lord's coming again? Can I see your hands? Some of you don't want to raise your hands because you wonder what the proof is. So I don't want to be guilty. So there is a proof of whether you believe that the Lord is coming back again. Do you want to know what it is? Okay, this is it. Self-test. Nobody's going to get embarrassed. Luke 12:35. Jesus says this, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom his master finds so doing when he comes and knocks. So the proof that we really believe that the Lord's coming back or not is, will we be dressed for action and will we have our lamps burning? The dress for action, I think I talked about this the last time I was here, but nobody remembers it anyway. I can't even remember if it's the last thing I talked about. Dress for action means being prepared for all the good works that God gives you to do. Whenever they come, you're ready. You don't change into your relaxation outfit. You are always ready for whatever God has for you to do. It's a picture of that. In fact, what we're wearing when the Lord comes back is righteous deeds that He has given us to wear. So I think it means that. So we're fully engaged. We believe He's coming back. We're fully engaged in the good works He gives us to do. And everybody should know what lamps burning means. You're engaged in persevering prayer. You are people who pray continually. Like Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, pray always and don't give up. So that's the test of whether you believe in the second coming or not, if you're doing those things. If you're not doing those things, you better catch up, because that's what the Lord's looking for when he comes and knocks. Do you know that there's a test that determines whether you love Jesus or not? Are you aware of that? There is. Want to know what it is? I don't know. I'm not doing so good. I've only got 1 out of 3. So here it is, John 14:15-21. There we go. I can't read that to save my life, so I'm going to go to my trusty little phone here. Tell me what the test is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the Father cannot see. What's the test, whether we believe he's whether we love him or not? What is it? Keeping his commandments. Go down to just verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. So the test on whether we really love Jesus or not is seen in our obedience. Okay? I didn't say that. He did. Okay? So the proof is in our obedience. It goes wonderfully deeper than that. The proof is seen of whether we are obeying him or not. Goes to another command, John 13:34-35. You're way ahead of me if you can read it up there, but I want to read it here. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. See that there? So what's the proof? What's the first command he gives us? It's a new command. Love one another. Okay? So the proof of whether we love the Lord or not is seen in great part in how we're doing with loving the brethren, the body of Christ. Let's go to the other side of John 14, John 15. Yeah, good. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then, of course, Pat, did I give you 1 John? Okay, 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother. Whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, you see how this goes? So the proof of whether we love the Lord or not is seen in our obedience to his commands, and the chief of his commands to us is that we love the brethren, love one another. Okay, so this is my point. This is where I'm going. I know somewhere you were wondering if I'm ever going to get there. My point is this. Overcoming, immovable, persevering, faithful, shining brightly saints in the last days, I believe, are those who are manifesting the love of God through their love for one another. I think it's that simple. Their obedience to Jesus is manifested in their love for one another. How many of you know that the Lord is interceding for you? 6 of you. Okay, I'm going to help the rest of you really quick. He lives forever to make intercession for the saints. Do you ever wonder what he's praying for you? Do you ever wonder that? Well, I'm going to tell you in big part what he is praying for you. I know some of you are wondering, when are you ever going to get to John 17, Larry? Here it is. Okay? Okay. Was that you, Leslie? It sounded like your voice. Okay, so this is Jesus' prayer just before he goes to the cross. It's like the prayer of all his prayers. Okay? No doubt about that, because he knows the cross is right in front of him. It's coming up fast. And so If you knew that you were approaching death, I'll bet you you'd make the most of your time in what you say. Okay, I bet you would. Well, this is the most of his time. So he prays for the disciples that are in the room, and then he prays for future disciples. And basically, he prays for three things. It's found in verse 20 through 26. The first thing he prays for, he spends a lot of time on, and that is that we would be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son and that the Father loves them as he has loved the Son. So he is praying for us to be perfectly one. Okay? Now, how many of you can look around and say, we got a long ways to go? Can you? Two of you? Let me explain something to you, the rest of you. We have a long way to go. But he prayed it, so it's going to happen. That's how I feel about this warehouse. I'm really confident it's going to show up. So I just want the prayers of the saints to help me in this thing, because I can see it in my mind, but I can't walk through the door yet. So, okay. So he prays that we would be perfectly one, perfect unity. It's such a perfect unity, it's convincing to pre-believers, because they look at us and they go, I see Jesus, and I know God loves me. I'm in. Okay? Because it doesn't say they think, it says they will know that the Father loves them. That is gnosko. That means personal experience. They enter into, they're that company that enters in out of the Great Tribulation, perhaps. So that's the first thing. The second thing is really short. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are on. Oh, wait a minute. I need to go further. It's 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I'm at and see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Let me translate that as quickly as I can. It means he's praying that we would be with him where he's at every day. Okay, it's not something far off. No, he wants you to be with him and see what he's doing so that you'll jump in and be a part of that. That's literally what that means. So we got oneness, a unity, and we've got an intimacy with him that reveals to us what he's doing and the invitation to participate with him in those things. And then finally, in the last verse, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love which you have for me may be in them and I in them. So he is praying for a continual revelation of the Father's love in our lives that just grows and grows and grows. And so the depth of our relationship with him deepens with that revelation. So those are three things I know he's praying for us. Without doubt, I know he's praying for us. So, if Jesus prays it and the Holy Spirit impresses and empowers us, we'll obey it. So now I'm going to show you what I think are 20 practical ways that the Lord gives us to love the brethren and deepen our love for him. I put down 20 because that's what I counted, but when we were worshiping back there, and who made reference to the communion table? Who was that, Wayne? Or Patrick, sorry. You see that cross up there? So I focused on that cross, and the Lord says, Larry, there's not 20, there's 22, which is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the last letter being Tav, which looks like that, which is a sign of the covenant. So I put down in my sermon 22, but there are 20, but there's actually 22. So 22 practical ways that God gives us daily to present ourselves. Listen, if you think you're going to write them down, you're not going to be able to do this, okay? Because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. 2 minutes, maybe. Then I'll get to the real point. 22 practical ways that daily present themselves to us that the Holy Spirit leads us into, that he means to empower us to do, that causes us to obey Christ and strengthen the brethren. Okay, so you ready for these? Okay, fasten your seatbelts, click it or ticket. Here it comes. Number one, Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Number two, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. Here's a funny story I could tell you about this, but my wife's not here to kill me, so I wouldn't be right. Number three, outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12:10. Number four, this is where the Lord says, no, you need to divide these up. There's three of them here. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32. So there's actually three there. Number five, build one another up, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Number six, comfort one another, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Number seven, submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Number eight, this is a fun one, agree with one another, Ephesians 4:2. I'll know that the church is one when there's agreement going on in the house of the Lord. So, number nine, wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Number 10, bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Number 11, stir one another up to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Number 12, confess your sins one to another, James 5:16. Number 13, which is really number 15, but who's counting? Pray for one another, James 5:16. Number 16, serve one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Number 17, welcome one another, Romans 15:7. Number 18, always seek to do good to one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Number 19, live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Number 20, have the same care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Number 21, exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13. And last but not least, number 22, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's mentioned three times. So Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Thessalonians 5:26. You can look it up. These are really practical commands, and they're not complex. I believe these are commands that the Lord gives us that the Holy Spirit says, now, do it now. Do this one now. This is what I want you to do. They're everyday things. They're not something that we wait for that's far off. Everyday things to obey the Lord. 22 ways to go deeper in the love of Christ and strengthen the brethren at the same time. Can I ask you this? This is a test to see how well you listened. What is the common phrase in all 22 of those? I hear mumbling. Come on, somebody be bold. What's the common phrase in there? Exactly. Okay, so that's the key. Here's where the revelation comes. Are you ready for this? And I'm not going to charge you for this at all. This one's free. Okay? I wanted to know what that word one another means in Hebrew. Because all of the writers of the Gospels or the epistles who put this, they're Jews. So they're thinking Hebrew-wise. Even though they may have written it down in Koine Greek, I'm going to give you what one another means in both of those languages, but you're going to be surprised when you see this. Now hang on, because I think this is the point of the whole thing. One another, the Hebrew word is echad, which means a mutual action of becoming one together. A mutual action. That means everybody's doing it, but it moves us to a place of becoming one or becoming together. Now just think about that a minute. That means when we serve one another or bear one another's burdens or encourage one another, we are moving someplace. We are moving in a direction. It's not static, it's dynamic. Okay, so the Greek word is alon, which means to strengthen or bind together as one. So whether it's Greek or Hebrew, the point is the same thing. The end product is the same thing. There is a deepening of relationship that comes through those things. And that's why one another is used in every one of those things. Even though every one of those actions is different, the effect is the same thing. We think, to us, it's imperceptible. okay, I encouraged somebody. That was nice. But what you don't realize is something happened. Something happened. First of all, you went deeper with the Lord. And secondly, the body of Christ got strengthened in a way that it may seem small to you, but in the long run, the ripple effect is huge. I think so. That word one another is here to reveal to us that these practical commands to love deepen the love of Christ in your heart, number one, and strengthen the relationship of the body of Christ, especially the recipient, number two. It moves us closer together. So I'm just going to take one of these and really quickly give you a practical example of that. Happily, I'm not going to do all 22, okay? We get out at 12, I'm ahead of schedule. So let's take this word, encourage one another. So let me give you something out of the scriptures. Anybody hear about the name Barnabas, for example? Okay. Barnabas was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He became one of the apostles and also had a prophetic gifting on him at the same time. But his name means son of encouragement. Okay. So when Paul first became a believer, you know, he had that experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus where he was going to punch out the lights of a bunch of believers there in Damascus. And he met the Lord and he suddenly realized, I'm on the wrong team. I am really in the wrong team. Okay, so he gets saved, but the problem is everybody hates him. The Jews who sent him to Damascus to imprison the believers there, they hate him because they've heard he's come to the Lord. The believers don't like him, don't trust him because he's been persecuting the church. Nobody likes him. Guess who takes him under his arm? Barnabas does. I don't know how long they spent together, but Barnabas, he stands up for him when Paul goes to Jerusalem and says, listen, this is legitimate. What's happened to this man is legitimate. So later on, Barnabas goes up to Antioch and he realizes that the growth of the church is exploding. And who does he send for? He goes and gets Paul and he says, you got to come up here and help me. So the church gets strengthened in Antioch. And while they're there, the Holy Spirit says to the leaders there, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. They lay hands on them. They go on their first missionary journey, which ends up in modern-day Turkey. So they take with him, though, a guy named John Mark, who happens to be Barnabas's cousin. So he's definitely younger than him, but they take with him John Mark. Anybody hear about John Mark? Okay. Do you have a Bible? Does it have the Gospel of Mark in it? Okay. Hold on to that. You'll need that later. So about one-fourth in the way into the trip, John Mark gives up. He quits. He goes home. It's too rough for him. That Paul and Barnabas and whoever else is with them continue on. They preach the gospel. They have all sorts of hardships and difficulty. They go back to Antioch, tell the church there all the good news that God's done, and then they say, hey, we want to go back and strengthen those churches again. And the church says, go for it. Let's do it. So here's where the problem comes. Okay? Barnabas says to Paul, you know what? I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, we are not taking that guy with us. He pooped out on us 1/4 of the way. Why do you want to take him? I want to take him. I just feel like it's right. We're going to take him. No, we're not. The scriptures say a sharp division arose between the two of them. Have any of you ever been into a relationship where you had a sharp division? Okay, picture that. Barnabas says, Paul, we're taking him. That's the end of the story. Paul says, no, we're not, Barnabas. Hell will freeze over before we take that man. Barnabas says, do you remember who took you under his arm and brought you to this place? It doesn't matter. We are not taking him. And so Barnabas says, fine. You take Silas and you go back and make the trip. I'm taking John Mark and we're going to Cyprus. And so they did. there was a sharp division that led to a split in the team, and they both went in separate directions. And that's pretty much the end of what we hear about Barnabas, except for a few scriptural references to let us know he's still out there moving around. So, however, the rest of the story is this, as Paul Harvey used to say. I loved listening to that when he would give you the rest of the story. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is about ready to die. He knows he's coming to the end of it, and he writes to Timothy, and he tells him to do certain things that the end is close. And then he says this, bring John Mark with you, for he is very useful to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, something happened in that relationship. Now, Paul's saying, I really need John Mark with me in this time. I want to also tell you, that relationship, whatever happened to John Mark, was not because of Paul, okay? It was because of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So he took this guy, his cousin of his, who failed, and somehow he built him up and restored him, and he became so effective that Paul says, Timothy, bring Mark with you when you come. If Barnabas hadn't done that, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. Okay? You never can tell what encouragement's going to do. That's just one of 22 things that the Lord gives us to do. There's another one I want to show you. It's only going to take 3 minutes. Patrick pulled it up. How many of you know who Amber Geiger is? Do you know her? She's a Dallas cop. She went back to her apartment after a long shift, went into what she thought was her apartment, saw a guy there, and she pulled out her gun and shot him. She went to trial for murder, and it only took 5 hours of deliberation. She was found guilty of murdering this man, sentenced to 10 years. At the trial, sometimes they always give the family an opportunity to speak. And this man's brother gets up and he speaks, and watch what happens.
Don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, we haven't seen the last of that. There's going to be a ripple effect that comes from that, that is going to be incredible. So here's the summary, okay? Follow me on this. The proof of our love for Christ is seen in our obedience to Him. Number one, the chief of His commands that He gives us to obey Him is to love one another. There are at least 22 very specific and practical ways the Holy Spirit daily gives us as opportunities to obey Him. As we do them, we are changed. We are transformed. It may seem slow to us, but it's deep. I tell you that it's deep. Number five, not only are we changed, but the body of Christ moves deeper into togetherness, oneness, than they've been before. And this is what will be the characteristic of the church in the last days. They are doing this stuff, and they are moving together, and they're being transformed. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay, so let's pray. What an amazing life this is, Lord, that You have called us into. And we're not left to bumble around by ourselves. You give us Your Holy Spirit. You are constantly interceding for us. You prepare divine appointments for us to walk in every day. Maybe just a few, maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of opportunities we have to do these 22 things. And You give us Your Holy Spirit to help us see them and to encourage us and embolden us to walk in them. You are moving Your church to a place of perfect unity at just the right time in human history, the darkest time in human history, when the light of Your people will shine brighter than ever before. That's where You're taking us. So now what I want to pray, Lord, and ask is that You would take this word and put it deep into our hearts so that it becomes a lifestyle, so that it becomes something we anticipate and look forward to every day, and that You would help us by Your Spirit to recognize these things when they come, and that You would give us confidence and a love for You that would say, I'm in, Lord. I will do this. Thank You for the gift that You have given me at this moment to be transformed a little bit more into Your likeness and to move Your body a little bit deeper into the oneness that You're praying for. So I thank You for that. I pray, Lord, for Evangel, that this would be a place where no one falls away. Not one. Not one growing cold. Not one saying, no, I don't want to do that, Lord. But a house full of people who say yes and amen to every opportunity You give us. I'm glad you forgive us, because sometimes, Lord, we don't recognize them at first, and sometimes we don't want to walk in them. But you keep bringing us around to this over and over again because you love us. And so I pray that the frequency of obedience in this house would go up, and it would be off the scale. So right now, I'm asking this one last thing. Lord, will you put it on our hearts right now? I suspect that what's been happening here is that some of you have been thinking about opportunities that lie ahead, or you may have missed when you came in here, but you're going to do it before you walk out of here. So I'm just praying for a quickening in your hearts toward obedience. Confident in the Holy Spirit and his faithfulness to cause these things to come at just the right time. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's football season. When the play is called, they usually say, before they get out of the huddle, they say, who said play ball? They say break. Okay. All right, so let's break.
Do we gotta clap?
Clap? No. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. You can go now. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's what I meant. Yeah. Do what you must. Do it quickly.